Well, good morning and the Lord's blessing upon you as we worship together today. Back when I was a boy, now this is going to be hard for some of you to believe. Some of you will know this, but I grew up in Halifax and we did not have television until, I don't know, my mid-teens maybe. But I used to enjoy reading a comic book called The Lone Ranger. And I always remember, and it came on television after a while, and it was a favorite program of mine, but I always remember at the end, somebody would say, "Who is that masked man?" And now I look at you today and I say, "Who are these masked people that are here to come and worship today?" All a reminder of the Lone Ranger. Now, for the first 3 weeks of Advent last year, we examined a title that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Isaiah the prophet gave to the then-coming Messiah. Now, we know that the then-coming Messiah is the Jesus who came 2,000 years ago. And the first title that was ascribed to him was Wonderful Counselor. Now, these three Advent Sundays, we have been examining a second title, and that second title has been Mighty God. For us to think about Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us, God in human form, he is Wonderful Counselor and he is Mighty God. Now, for many Christians, this comes as a startling revelation to discover that not only is Jesus the Son of God, not only is he our Savior for all who put their trust in him, but also he is Wonderful Counselor, and he is Mighty God. In our study of this title, Mighty God, we've discovered Christ's power as our Creator, and then Christ's power as our Sustainer. So everything that he created, he sustains. Everything is held together, from all that's going on in the universe and its great expansiveness to all that's happening with every atom and molecule throughout the world. All being held together by the great power of Jesus, our Creator, our Sustainer. And then last week we began an exploration of Jesus, Christ's power as our Redeemer. And there were four aspects that we looked at, four of seven last week, and they were these: Christ's power to come to earth, Christ's power to live on earth, Christ's power to speak on earth, and Christ's power to work on earth. And as we think of all of these things, the power that Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, had, we cannot help but be overwhelmed. This morning we're going to look at the final three aspects of Christ's power as our Redeemer. But first of all, we're going to read from God's Word, as we find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. I've said this in the past 3 weeks, I say it again, past two plus today, that this is perhaps the most powerful description of who Jesus really is. Look on each of these words as you remember that it is Christ our Savior. Let us hear the word of God. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, means first place, over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn, first place, from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Christ's power to come, to live, to speak, to work, and this morning, Christ's power to die, to rise, and to save. Christ's power to die. Here's an interesting statement. Man is born to live. Jesus was born to die. Now, believe it or not, this comes as a surprise to many people. Millions of people throughout the world know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that Jesus is their Savior, and they have committed their life to Him. But what many fail to realize is that He came to die. Yes, He was a good man. Yes, He traveled out through Israel. Yes, He healed people with whom He came in contact, hundreds in Scripture, but perhaps even thousands. We know that He fed thousands of people. We know that He taught, and we know that He preached, and we know that He had great compassion, and He reached out to people. But what many people fail to realize is that Jesus' prime purpose, these other purposes, He came to fulfill, but His prime purpose was to die, to pay for your sin and for mine. Listen to the words of Jesus Himself as found in John's Gospel, chapter 10. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This is Jesus, God in human form, speaking. This is one of the most remarkable statements that Jesus ever made on earth to describe the nature of His death. There are three words I'd like us to keep in mind surrounding His death. Hear these three words. They all begin with the letter M: motive, method, and moment. Motive, method, and moment. Regarding His death and His motive, it was completely voluntary. No one forced Him to do this. This was His method. The Scripture in Matthew says, "The Son of Man," these are the words of Jesus Himself, and remember that phrase, "Son of Man," is Jesus' favorite description of Himself. "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And many people stop there. But the rest of the passage is, "and to give His life as a ransom for many." To give His life for you and for me, and indeed for the whole world. He also said, "It was for this very reason that I came this hour." Our blessed Savior's motive was voluntary. So was His method. Now, while Jesus was on earth, and if you and I were to read the Gospels, sometimes we have to read them carefully. As we read the Gospels, we discover that there were any number of people who wanted to rid the world of Jesus. They wanted to get rid of Him. They wanted to kill Him, which was the ultimate way to get rid of Him. This is what they wanted to do. They tried over and over again. There were times when the people wanted to lynch Jesus. They did not. There were times when they wanted to stone Jesus. They did not. Jesus' time and the method was completely voluntary. Jesus said this in Matthew's Gospel: "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn Him to death and will turn Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified." Did you hear about the what, the where, and the who? All prophesied by Jesus. This tells us yet again of His divinity, because He knew what was going to happen. In fact, we've been studying the book of Revelation, as you know. We'll pick it up again in January. But when Jesus was given that information, He gave it to us. Jesus had the foreknowledge. He not only had the foreknowledge regarding His crucifixion, He also had the foreknowledge of what's going to happen many years in the future, affecting even us today. The what? He was going to be betrayed. By whom? The chief priests and the teachers. The other what? He was going to be condemned to death. Where? In Jerusalem. He said that's where we must go. And who? He referred to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, anybody who was not a Jew. That would include the Romans. And He said, these are the ones who were going to, what were those words? He was going to be mocked and flogged and crucified. All of this voluntarily received by Jesus. Our blessed Savior's motive was voluntary, His method was voluntary, and so was the moment of His death. Many people thought that they were going to kill Him when they wanted to and on their timetable. It didn't work that way. Jesus died on his timetable. The moment when the hour struck, Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. God's word reminds us of this in John's gospel. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. All of this, all voluntary by Jesus. This voluntary nature of his death lifts us out of the realm of ordinary deaths. When we think about Jesus dying for you and dying for me, it was unique. It was an infinite wonder. And it had redemptive significance, that we could be redeemed. Jesus did this for you and for me. It's not surprising that the hardened centurion, who probably witnessed many crucifixions, when Jesus was crucified and all that happened, the earthquake, the darkness that settled over the earth, everything that was going on in Jerusalem at that time, this hardened centurion said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." He knew who he was. Jesus died voluntarily. He died for the sins of humankind. Personally, Jesus died for me. Personally, Jesus died for you. And you can say, personally, Jesus died for me. Let me take you back a number of years when I was a little baby of 2 months of age. I'm not going to tell you what year that was, but I will tell you that it was the year that the king and queen, that's George VI and Queen Elizabeth, the present queen's mother and father, visited Halifax. I was 2 months old. My mother held me up, so she told me. I do not remember the day, but she held me up and said, "Look at the king and queen of England." Now, I was only 2 months old. But way back in 1865, a very similar thing happened. A black lady, a humble black lady who had been a slave, was standing on the sidewalk as the funeral procession of Abraham Lincoln went by. And she took her little baby son and she held him up. And she said, "Take a long look at him, son. This is the man who died for you." Now, Abraham Lincoln did not die voluntarily, but Jesus died voluntarily. And you and I need to look at Jesus constantly. And you and I need to say, "This is the man who died for me." We must never forget the fact that Jesus died a horrible death for you and for me. Praise be to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As mentioned, we've looked at Christ's power to come, to live, to speak, to work, and to die. And now, Christ's power to rise on earth. Jesus said, "I have authority or power to lay my life down and authority or power to take it up again." From our study of Scripture, we know that there were a number of people who were brought back to life, raised from the dead. Jesus did this. We know of a couple instances in the Old Testament as well. But when we say raised from the dead, that probably is not the right words to use. What we probably should say is that they were resuscitated. They were brought back to life. They all had to die again. In fact, great theologian of a past era, F.B. Meyer, said, "These people had one cradle but two coffins." Even Lazarus in Scripture, whom Jesus brought back to life, had to die again. But when Jesus died, Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. And everyone who places their trust in him need not fear death, because death, physical death, is simply an entrance for us to go into glory. We already heard about dear Hannah Green passing into glory on December the 12th at 2 a.m., praising God with her family surrounding him, into the presence of Jesus. Nathan mentioned that and prayed this morning about Hannah's presence with Jesus, something she was looking forward to all her life. And you and I need to be looking forward. We are either going to enter our Savior's presence through physical death or through the rapture. And that rapture time is getting closer and closer and closer. We read in Scripture, death no longer has mastery or dominion over Jesus. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and forever. This is all about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, some of you may think that, does the pastor know this is Advent, not Easter? And yes, I know it's the Advent season. However, what's important is Bethlehem can never be separated from Jerusalem. The birth of Jesus can never be separated from the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, the virgin birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus are cornerstones to the Christian faith. This is what makes all the difference from any other religion. Jesus was born absolutely sinless, and as a sinless sacrifice, he died on the cross. Not only did he die, not only did he go into the grave, but he was resurrected. And he conquered hell, death, and the grave for whom? For all to place their trust in him. The resurrection of Jesus even is a question for some Christians. And when that's the case, I question their Christianity. They need to know and understand and appreciate the resurrection of Jesus. He is alive forevermore. Way back in the 1900s, a group of lawyers got together in London, England, and they decided they would look at all the evidence that they could find about the resurrection of Jesus. Of course, they studied Scripture. They studied the Bible. They looked at extra-biblical material that was available to them at the time. And at the end, they came to a conclusion. What was that conclusion? Christ's resurrection was one of the most well-established facts of history. Praise be to God. It's not a doubt in my mind. It ought not to be a doubt in your mind either. The power of Christ to come, to live, to speak, to work, to die, to rise, and to save. When Jesus was physically present here on earth in the flesh, you remember he healed a paralytic man. But before he healed the paralytic man, he said, Son, your sins are forgiven you. Now this shocked the people who were listening, because by saying that, Jesus was identifying himself with God. The people listening, other than the paralytic man, he was delighted that he had been healed. The scribes, the Pharisees who were listening, looked at this as being absolutely blasphemous. They were tremendously upset because Jesus was identifying with God. And yet, we know what the Scripture said. The Scripture said, Emmanuel, God with us. This is who Jesus was. And this established his authority to forgive sins. Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority or a power to forgive sins. The writer of Hebrews said this, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Did you get those words? Save completely those who come to God through him. Because he, Jesus, always lives. Praise be to God. He lives, and as a result, we are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from the power of sin. And hear this, when we get to glory, we will be free from the presence of sin. You and I are confronted with sin every day of our life. Maybe even moment, every moment. We are confronted with sin. In one way or another, Satan has a way of permeating everything that's going on in the world, and it comes to us. And yet there is a day coming when you and I will be free from the very presence of sin. And remember, Jesus is able to save completely. Now, we all know the scripture that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means all. It doesn't matter who we are. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are pagans today who have sinned and are sinning, but they can be saved. Jesus can save them. They're the intellectuals of this earth. Intellectuals of this earth need a Savior. Jesus can save them. There is the ignorant sinner, somebody who has no idea that they even sinned, yet once they come to the realization, they can understand that Jesus can save them. There's the cultured sinner, the one who is doing so well in every way, is a mile above everybody else with their nose held high. They are so cultured, yet they are a sinner, and Jesus can save. There are the depraved sinners, those who are down and out. But you see, any one of us, if we were to stand before Jesus, before a righteous and a holy God, before Emmanuel with us, we would not have any difficulty realizing that we were sinners. No difficulty in realizing we can't save ourselves. No difficulty in realizing that we need a Savior. And the only one who could save us is Jesus as our Savior. This Advent season has been exciting for me. It's been exciting because we have looked at Christ's power as Emmanuel. Christ's power, God with us. Christ's power as our Creator, as our Sustainer, and as our Redeemer. Have you placed your complete trust in Jesus as your Savior? Do you look to Him knowing He is, when all is said and done, your Creator, your Sustainer, your Redeemer? He is the one who died for you. My son, my daughter, look at this man. He is the one who died that you might live. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your gift of creation, for your gift of salvation, for the gift of your indwelling Holy Spirit to live with everyone who places their trust in you as Savior. Lord Jesus, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that everyone who is here today, every single person from the youngest to the oldest, each person has put their trust in you. And if they have not, that even at this precise moment, they will say something like this: Lord Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I know I need a Savior, and you're the only one who could be my Savior. I thank you for forgiving me of my sin, for paying the price, for dying for me. I thank you. I now invite you to come into my life, and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to make me the kind of person you want me to be. In your precious name I pray. Amen.